Soon, it's a balmy like 18 degrees outside, but now the wind is blowing, so I don't know what that does to the temperature, but we're glad you could be here with us tonight. Just a few announcements before we get started. March 8th, the JKs, Joshua Kids in Slavic Village, that's in the Cleveland area. We're partnering up with the Bethel Church. If you'd like to be a part of that, it starts at 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and it'll be a time of training and canvassing and hopefully it'll be a little bit warmer. So we've kind of pushed that back for those of you that want to be a part of that. And also, if you signed up for the February 16th trip to the Bethel Church, where we're going to invade the area and create a whirlpool of revival in the region, if you signed up for that, we need you to pay for that. It's only $5. But if you have signed up and you haven't paid, we need to confirm those buses. So we just need you to, you know, kind of put your money where your signature was. And that'll help us get the buses ready. I want to encourage you, as we move into the new year, to take five people. Take five people. Some of you have heard this before, but I want to continue to challenge you to take five people in your life and pray for them and evangelize them with aggression. Pray for them and evangelize them with aggression. How many watched the Grammys? Heard about the Grammys? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. That's okay. You don't watch the Grammys. I get it. Okay. But if you do, and if you have, if you heard of it, you saw the effect of culture. And that, to me, is a clear depiction of the breakdown of the family. I heard one man say one time that dominant passion controls culture. Listen, dominant passion controls culture. That's why a minority within society can control the culture. That's why you saw what you saw, because dominant passion controls culture. Now, it always amazed me, startles me. I said this to my wife when we were watching. I thought, you know, it's amazing to me that these people sing with such passion. I mean, if you watched Pink, if you watched her performance, that girl sang with everything, like all of her guts was singing on that night. I thought, my goodness, she's singing with that much passion? How are we living? Because dominant passion controls culture. And we'll be dealing with some of these things, but I want to challenge you to be passionate about five people in your life, evangelizing them, writing their name down, putting their names on the mirror. I ran into your sister, by the way. Put their names down on the mirror in your bathroom. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them in your memory to pray for them. I have more than five, but here's mine. Lord, I pray for Vernon, Johnny, Brian, Stacy, Kelly, Benji, Carol, Bill, Uncle Chuck, Melissa, Marlena, Nubs, Adrunas, and Jennifer, Ilgauskas, LeBron, James, Jay-Z, and Kim. Why? Well, I pray for them that way. I pray that you would save them, Lord. I pray that you would reveal heaven to their life. I pray for LeBron James. In my dreams, I meet LeBron James. I know some of y'all are still mad at LeBron, but I'm bringing the king back. I feel like we have to be aggressive in our evangelistic work, in our prayers. And so I just challenge you with that to keep five in this new year. And just, I mean, think about how you can evangelize them. Think about ways that you can get close to them. I've already figured out I'm going back to get my hair cut in that place. You know, I feel like the kingdom needs to be revealed in that place. I was with, how many enjoyed Will Ford on Sunday? Oh my gosh! Right. So this is something he said to me as we're driving in the car. I have to pull it up because I don't want to mix it up. But this is something he said to me because I thought I was crazy for a while. Right? You've been in this for a while, and your heart yearns for revival so bad. You begin to think like, maybe I'm a little off. Maybe there's something. You know, maybe I'm seeing things a little differently. And he said these words to me. Even, he said, he looked at me, I'm driving, and it was hard for me to drive when he said these words to me, but he said, Troy, even if we never see this revival, at least we grinded away at the enemy in our day. I was like, I almost crashed when he said it. I almost crashed because I thought, God, you know what, that's right. even, you know, and we have to purpose to be this type of passionate believer in the earth. That even if we never see the revival we cry out for, the awakening we know that must happen in the land, even if we never see it, at least I fought with the enemy in my time. At least when they put me in the dirt, they'll say, that man fought against the enemy. The earth knows that, the enemy knows that when he lived between the hash mark, there was fierce battling going on. Or do you just choose to, like, you know, just be done away with, and then, I want to leave a scar in the earth. Don't you want to be a people that leave a scar in the earth? And so through the month of January, what we're talking about is loving our kids intentionally, loving them with purpose, loving our kids on purpose. Now this message, this theme, this series of teachings really goes to the heart of the matter that is attacking our culture. And so, even if you don't have children, say, well, my children are grown. Just listen, there's a whole lot here. There's a whole lot to be discovered in this. Because, like it or not, relationally, we are the family of God. Like it or not, we are related. Like it or not, we have a father. Like it or not, we have a brother. You know, like it or not, the Holy Spirit is ours. Holy Spirit is ours. And so, I want to invite my wife to come up. She's gonna get us started tonight. And welcome your children's minister, Rebecca. I said, look, you got to stand. I said, no more sitting. No, you got to be over there by yourself. She needs a microphone. And you know, because when she teaches kids, she is so animated. And you know, for the last couple of weeks, she's been sitting down. I'm like, no, you can't sit down anymore. Because I know you don't teach kids that way. And so I'm not sure why you're teaching the adult kids that way. So we're going to stand tonight. I'm a kid. I don't care what you say. I'm a kid. But as we get started tonight we'll be talking about fear. And we have a little something on the screens to kind of show you. Crazy, right? What? That's really frightening when that happens. Even if I'm like, even I know this.
So what just happened right there is your amygdala gland was hijacked. Your amygdala was hijacked. And I'm going to explain to you what that word means. The term amygdala hijack describes any situation in which a person responds inappropriately based on emotional rather than intellectual factors. The amygdala is an emotional center of the human brain and can create split-second responses when a person is threatened. An inappropriate emotional response to a perceived threat is thus called an amygdala hijack. So a disconnect happens when you get scared. And that's what we're talking about tonight, fear versus love.
1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love. There is no... Just read it and let it sink in. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. We really need to go ahead and just let that sink in. Every time you begin to feel afraid, understand that fear is coming from a realm that is not heavenly. That fear comes from a realm that is earthly, that is connected to the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, and the soul. And so fear involves torment. So wherever there's fear, wherever your heart grips you with fear, you know that God's not there. You know God's not there. There are people that... There are some people who struggle with the unpardonable sin. They're so afraid of it. Right? Have you ever heard that? If you've been around here, are you afraid of that? You say, yeah. Well, then God's not there. God's not there. God's not in that. That's not God. That's not the spirit of your Father. That's not the spirit of heaven. That's not God. You can know for certain if that fear grips your heart, that's a liar. That's a liar. So fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so the object of becoming a child of God and raising children in the kingdom is then to make them perfect in love.
So we don't want to create a fight for your life feeling in our children. When they have that fear, which it works, you can intimidate them into listening to you. Most of them. There's always those few that doesn't matter.
There's some you can beat. You can just beat them and they won't listen.
Just say no. Like, for example, the first word most of them say is no, right? That's the first word they say because they want to be free. But when Jeremiah was about between two and four years old, I can't remember which, but he said no to me, but he meant it, so he must have been a little older because, you know, they say no when they're two, like, it's their favorite word. But he was a little older where he could understand, and I did not respond the right way that we're teaching about tonight because I learned, thank God. But I just went off on him. Don't you tell me no. You'll never tell me no again. That's the last time you'll tell me no. And so basically, I probably hijacked his amygdala gland and caused fear and all kinds of, you know, anxiety. But he did listen. I made him listen to me. I intimidated him into listening to me, but it definitely isn't heaven. It's not what we want to create in our children. We don't want to create fear. There's a story of a little boy that was in, now I responded correctly, thank God I learned and let the Holy Spirit teach me what to do. But there was a little boy in my class, second grade, so he was 7 or 8. I think he was probably 8, but he has obviously had this fear problem in his life for a long time. Well, I knew his background, so I know that he had. But when they came in into school in the morning, they would go to the gym first because they'd come through, they'd get their breakfast, and then they'd come down a long hallway where they'd always get in trouble because if kids see a long hallway, they run. Like, that's just, you can't, that's what they see. It almost says the word run. Like, do you ever see them after church? That big space over there, it says run. Like
the sanctuary. My kids run through the sanctuary.
It's just run. That's what it is, and they can't help it. So when they would come down the hall, they're running. You know, they're running to class. I don't know why they want to run into the school, but they run. So every morning, the first thing, the gym teacher she was kind of hardcore, she would scream and yell at them. And so right away, that amygdala gland was hijacked right away before he even got into the classroom. And so when he did get into the classroom, there was coat racks in the back, and that's where they put their book bags and their coats and everything. But he would sit back there. He wouldn't come out. Probably for the first 2 hours of the day. I could not get him to come out. And so it intimidates them, and maybe it works, but it's hurting. It's hurting them inside. And I was finally able to get him to come out, but it took all morning. It took a lot of love to get him to come out. So don't hijack your children's amygdala or anybody else for that matter.
So when we become afraid, let's think about this for a minute. When we are fearful, our response to fear, this little trigger goes off. And what that does is it makes us try then to protect ourselves. Suddenly fear comes in I can show you what happens. I can illustrate this for you quite dramatically. I can, like, if I get over here and I get on him long enough, something's about to happen. Like, if I try to control Elijah too much for too long, something's about to happen. And if he didn't know that I was doing this, if there was just nobody watching, there would be flight.
Do what you would really do, Elijah. Come on.
There would be some, now, there would be some, like, now, if you didn't really know me, Elijah, and I came up to you, let me see your knife. Just give me a knife. And I just took the knife out, and something's about to happen.
Oh yes. I might not win, but you're gonna know you was in the fight.
What are you gonna do?
I'm either fight or flight.
With
this, I ain't running.
But you.
You got to go.
Because what fear will do to us in any environment, it will put us in, it will make us try to control and get back our power. Our immediate response will be, I am now willing to introduce suffering into the scenario in order for me to get back my power, my control. So I'm willing to hurt you in order to gain control. So that way I can I can calm the little button down in my head and make it say, okay, you're okay now. So what fear does to us is it makes us respond by trying to control the environment. Why? Because all we're trying to do is get back our power. I'm convinced that Luke 9 is tells us that Jesus says, I've given you authority and power. I've given you authority and power. And so we are created to bestow power. We were created to harness power. And when somebody tries to take it from us, our reaction to that, when fear is triggered, what we'll try to do is we'll try to control people. And we're taught at an early age that when somebody tries to force you into something, when somebody tries to take away your power, your response then is to violently, if by means, whatever you have to do, get back your power. Right? Now let's think about this. So we come into our Father's house and we scare people. Right? Have you come in and like you begin to like act in a way that causes somebody to become afraid. And what's the immediate response? The immediate response then is to say, you're scaring me by the way you're behaving. So what I have to do to you is I have to control you. I have to control you. And what we do is we'll put policies and procedures in place so that way I can control you to make me feel better. And we put, now imagine like being in your dad's house and having to survive this way. Having to try to survive. You have to control. It's just dangerous and toxic. And it's not of the kingdom. It's not heavenly. It's earthly. It's earthly.
So they learn I can control other people by us trying to control them. But it's human nature to be free. And with our children, we can give choices. When they get choices, they're feeling that freedom and they're not feeling fearful. They're feeling the love. And so at home, when they're little, tiny, preschool to when they can understand, you can say simply to them, would you like to walk? Or would you like me to carry you to bed? But the outcome is yours. I mean, you really know what you want them to do, but you're providing that choice where they're learning how to be free. And so maybe when they're a little older, I like to control things because I'm like a structure, like I have to check things off, choices. I have like a filing cabinet in my head. Mm-hmm. And I think I might, but that's just how I like get things done. And so it's hard for me sometimes with Precious, with her reading time. I'll say, okay, well, you have to read for 10 minutes and then you have to do this and then you have to do that. And I just want her to get it done now because I'll forget later and then I'll have to come back and tell you. And I just want that checked off in my brain. So you're going to do it now. But then I had to remind myself like, no. So, Precious, would you rather finish watching this show you're watching and do it in a half hour, or would you rather do it now? She's like, huh, I'll do it at 5. Yeah, I'm going to read. I'll read at 5. And so the outcome was still what I wanted, but she had freedom to choose. And so she didn't feel threatened. She didn't feel fearful. Also, this is a really fun one that works. It definitely works most of the time. But when you want them to do something, I mean, you have consequences established already in your home, but when you do want them to do something and they don't do it, like Precious has to do the dishwasher, which I'm like, whatever, me and my sisters had to do dishes. We had to wash lots and lots of dishes dry and put away. And so dishwasher, big deal, and she would complain about it. I don't want to do the dishwasher. I did it last time. And remember the, oh, well, yeah, probably so. All those, phrases that help you not argue with them. I said, okay, that's fine. I'll do it for you. But we'll trade jobs and you can do the toilets because that's my job. Because I like the toilets done a certain way and they can't do them. I've tried. I've tried to teach Jeremiah how to do them. They just don't come out the way a mom would clean. Troy can't do them either. I'm sorry. He's tried, but I have to go back, and I'm like, you missed, like, a lot down there. And so I do the toilets. I have the nasty job.
Right? I just take one of those little Clorox things and throw it in there. It's done.
Ugh. You got to scrub and wipe.
Scrub and wipe, isn't it?
Yes, clean. Lots of scrubbing and wiping. So that works. Like, I'm like, okay, well, we'll trade jobs. I'll do the dishwasher. You can do the toilets. And so after, you know, that happens maybe once or twice, okay, don't do my dishes. Get away from there. And they're gonna want to do their dishes. And so it might be annoying at first, but they'll get it. They'll get the point. And you didn't have to yell. You didn't have to scream, hopefully. And you're able to not induce fear and intimidation and hijack their amygdala gland and all those other things.
Because we all do it, you know. When you begin to feel afraid, we'll try to get our control. We'll try to control a situation. You say, well, I don't act like that. Well, think about it. Like, maybe it's passive aggression. You know, maybe you're passive. You know, maybe you're a little bit passive about it. Or maybe you mope a little bit. Or maybe you throw a temper tantrum. But still, there is this fight for control. And what the choices do is they empower us. They give us, they say, well, you have a choice. And it gives you back your ability now to make a decision one way or the other. And so think of this, how dangerous it is to create an environment that makes us fight for our lives. When we think about fear, when we think about our Father, that when, you know, He's not creating an environment that's making us fight for our lives. He's creating an environment that says, you don't have to protect yourself. I'll protect you. You don't have to control the environment. I got it for you. Everything's okay. And so when we then create an environment that makes people try to, you know, protect themselves and control things, it's just not of the kingdom. I heard somebody say this the other day. There's a reason why people are trying to smuggle babies out of North Korea. People flee from an environment that steals choices and freedom. People will always flee from an environment that steals choices and freedom. It's just a basic, you know, reaction. When your freedom and your choices are stolen, you'll try to flee from in that environment. And you know, so what we will want to do in our homes and in our relationships and in our church is create an environment that doesn't steal freedom, expressions of love. It doesn't steal choices, but it allows you to express yourself in a way that communicates freedom from your life. There was something I wanted to get to here. Go ahead, I'll get to it.
That part of the verse, I want to just share a couple of things with you, but and the Message Bible.
Do you want to know? Yeah, I know what it is.
Okay, hurry up.
I know what it is now. And oftentimes when we try to do that, like, see, what we'll do, when people will try to control other people and then they resist that, watch this. You ever see somebody like take little baby Noah here, and if we throw her on her back and we pick her legs up and we try to clean her up, right? She's probably gonna like try to get out of there, you know, right? She's gonna wiggle and try to control the environment, and immediately, you know, you're like, hey, just stop it, stop moving around. And what you try to do, you try to control her, right? And you're like, stop. And you know, think about that as an adult now. Think about that as an adult and how when you know, somebody tries to control you and your response is either, I'm out of here, or then you're like, no, I'm not leaving. And you know what? And you know, and then, right? Right? You're like, I'll give you a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell you the way it is, Jack. Right? And there's all this conflict, right? And you're like, this is not the kingdom, right? And then we would say, and I always get this label, you're so rebellious. No, yeah, I get it, yeah. But what is rebellion? Let's think about what rebellion is. Rebellion is nothing more than an attempt on that child's behalf to gain control. We think of our teenagers, right, Jackie? We think of our teenagers as we raise them, you know? And they just fight for control of their life. Like, no, I want to go to the movies. No, I want to spend the night over there, right? And they just fight for control. And what do we label them? What do we label them? They're so rebellious. It's a rebellious bunch of kids. Rebellious bunch of teenagers, right? And we label them as rebellious. But in reality, what are they trying to do? Listen, just give me, you know, my son was texting me all night last night. Caleb, he was just texting me. Dad, how do I do it? You know? I'm like, son, you got choices. But his response to, like, just that control is just to push back and go, no, you won't control me. Just like little baby Noah there. No, get off of me. But it's not rebellion. It's nothing more. I mean, sometimes it's, you know, listen. Sometimes it's just...
Sometimes they do need a spanking.
It's just ridiculous, you know. And that's not the point. The point is to say that when you try to control and take away people's choices, don't be surprised if you get that pushback. That pushback's going to happen. Because, you know, all they're trying to do is be free. You think about a teenager, they just want to be free. Why? They don't realize their freedom is dangerous to them in that aspect. But all they're trying to do is just, I want to be free. I want to make some decisions here. Stop making all my decisions for me. And in the kingdom, you know, it's like God says, go ahead, choose. Choose. But what do? We're like, no, you can't choose. You have to do it this way, and this way. And that's the way it is. And that's not how God raises his children. God gives you a choice, and God says, go ahead. And guess what? My love is so strong that even if you make the wrong choice, I can manipulate that choice and make it turn out for your good. Isn't that great? Isn't that great?
So in the Message Bible version of that same verse, I like there's one sentence here. There's no room in love for fear. So there's no room. And if we're filled with God's love and our home is filled with God's love, there's just no room for fear. And it's kind of the opposite. I mean, if there's love, there's fear. If there's fear, it's opposite. But last week we talked about like the Deuteronomy 6-7, just teaching them 7 through 9. Teach them while you walk by the way. Teach them when you're sitting down. Teach them when you're, so constantly like, I mean, you can really be having devotions with your children like all day long. It doesn't have to just be like in the morning or in the evening or, you know, at dinner time or breakfast, whatever. It's you can really use everything. We had a situation at Joshua Kids last month. And this really, really, really helped me use the Deuteronomy 6-7. And I was able to get love. I'm like, okay, God, I need love right now. Because after Joshua Kids was over, Precious had discovered that her purse she put under her coat in the room was gone. It was gone. And it didn't really have that much in it. It just had some gum and, you know, whatever a little 9-year-old puts in her purse. But it was my purse. So I was like, I let you borrow my purse, and that was my purse, and now it's gone. I never even used it yet. You know, so I'm like, so we're looking for it, And Precious was just, she was watching and listening to me. And I'm like, well, we'll call and see who's on the bus and see if they can, you know, find it and just say, you know, what happened? Where's the purse? We're looking for it, whatever. But out of that, I felt God say, nope, you love them. And I was able to teach her and say, no, Precious, we love them. Like, even if they took it, yeah, that was wrong for them to take that. But there's no room. There's no room for fear here. We're not afraid. We're so consumed and filled with God's love, and it's in us that we don't have to be afraid and be upset and hurt back. Like Troy used the example with Elijah. When somebody's attacking you, someone attacked our stuff. Like, that's wrong. Don't take my stuff. You know, it made me mad at first. But then it's like, whoa, that's not love. To fight back is what you want to do. That's fear. But it's not love. And so I was able to teach her, nope, we love them. And what we need to teach them, what we need to show them is, hey, I love you. you don't have to steal from us. Like, we're your family. So no matter if you did or you didn't, still going to love you. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid to come back. And I just kept thinking, like, okay, who is kind of hiding back from us? Who is? Because there's fear. There's fear there when they don't feel loved. But hopefully they'll not feel the fear, and they'll know we love them anyway. But I don't know if you guys have watched The Compelled by Love. We've talked about it a little bit by Heidi Baker. If you haven't, it was a free preview, but it's not free now. But it will be, I think it was like $15. I downloaded it. It will be the best. I mean, come on, the movies are like ridiculous and expensive. But if you have not watched that, you need to go on their website, Compelled by Love, and get it. It will change you a lot. But one of this verse here too, talking about no room in love for fear. There's a story in there about one of the orphans that became a son in their home, and he
orphans,
was
orphans orphans orphans. Are no longer orphans when love enters a home. When the moment fear is introduced, you are an orphan. But once the love of a father comes in, now you're a son or a daughter. There's a difference.
So at first he felt like he was an orphan because he was fearful, but she would leave her purse out. And this was him telling the story. It wasn't even her. She didn't even respond to this at all. But this was him telling the story. And he said when he first came there, he would come into the house. She would let the kids come in the house and get whatever they want on Sunday. It was like Sunday fun day or something. They'd come in and eat and drink and do whatever. And they would, her purse would be sitting there open. And he said, I would steal from her. Every week I would steal from her, and I would just go and take money from her. And he said he would look in the mirror and he would tell himself, you're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to steal anymore. You're not a thief. But he would keep doing it. And then eventually, the love of God, the love in that home consumed him so much that he couldn't do it anymore. No one had to like yoke him up and, I told you, don't you steal, you know, swat him or kick him out, or because he was his son and there was no fear. And so instead of fear, there wasn't room for fear. There was only love. And so that love caused him to not do it anymore. He couldn't handle it because he was so loved. He was truly a son.
We're living in a powerless generation. And the reason it's powerless is because it lacks the love of the Father. People say, where's the power in the church? Where's it at? And you see, it's not, you're looking at the source is God's love. And we're operating out of fear. And that can never produce heaven. That's of the earth. It can never produce heaven. Heaven will never come in that environment. I was reminded of this, you know, last night as I was thinking, you know, when Jesus was born, Herod put out an order, kill all the children. Kill all the children. I want to kill all the male children. I want to get rid of a generation that will come up and propagate love. I want to get rid of them because I'm afraid. My throne is at risk. Herod says this, my throne is at risk. They're saying this guy's the king. So whenever we have this feeling of our throne is being in jeopardy, like you're threatening my throne, you're threatening my kingdom. And the natural response to that is to murder. The natural response to that is to gain control by any means necessary. If you're threatening my throne, my response to you is going to be, I'm going to control my throne. And if I need to, I'll take care of you. I'll rub you out. And you say, well, no, we don't go that far. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. We'll go that far. We'll move away. We'll withdraw. We'll become aggressive. We'll do whatever we have to gain control of our throne when we feel they're in jeopardy. But the good news is this, that we now have access to the Father's wallet. It's there. It's on the table. His wallet's right there. And he's like, listen, you can steal from me all you want. You can try to take what's yours, but it's yours. You can like, you know, she left that purse on the table, and he said, Mama Baker, He called her Mama Baker. Mama Baker would leave that purse on the table, and I stole from her. But he didn't realize he was taking what was already his because he was a son. And there's no more fight left. There's no fight to be had. You are a son and you are a daughter. No more fight to be had. You don't have to steal. You don't have to protect your space. You don't have to protect your stuff. You don't have to protect your anointing. You don't have to do any of that because it's yours. You know, he looked at the elder brother. He says, all that I have, I give to you. He says, how come you never threw a party for me? You know the story of the prodigal son? And the elder brother got all upset. He said, you never threw a party for me? You throw a party for this guy, takes all your stuff and does all this. That's not fair. How many times have you said that to God? That's not fair. They live this way, that way. Man, look at me. I'm living right. And God's like, listen, my wallet's been on the table the whole time. My bank account's available to you whenever you want it. Healing's yours. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to fight hell for it. You don't have to fight hell for it. It's yours. You could just reach down, take a few dollars, and even if Dad's watching, you say, hey, thanks. I'm going to take that. That's mine. And you can just be a son, be a daughter.
When we empower our children to make choices, to make the right choices, and they're learning that love is about freedom and not control with the right boundaries. I want to make sure you know that I'm not just like, woohoo, do what you want. So there's definitely boundaries. But giving them
control,
those choices.
They're controlled choices.
Yes.
How many know that God is so wise that he'll give you choices. He already knows he already knows the end of those choices. Go ahead and choose this or that, but go ahead. It's up to you. Mm-hmm. But he knows where the end goes. Somehow you're like, yeah, I made the right choice.
And so when you're raising your kids up and you're giving them those choices and the freedom to make different choices, they're going to learn and it's going to empower them and prayerfully to make the right choices as they get older. Because unfortunately, as they get older, you can't follow them everywhere that they go with. Sometimes I know we want to, even with Jeremiah in college. I'm like,
Becca wants to go to college and follow Jeremiah.
Help me. No, I don't want to follow him, but sometimes it's really hard not to say, don't do this and don't do that. But you just have to. I don't. He helps me though.
You don't. Because he's 19 and he's like miles, thousands of miles away.
Yeah, good thing. That's probably why he went. No, I'm just kidding. But when he was in high school, it was his senior year. Senior year. So it was in the fall or summer, right before school started. And there was a party. Well, he went to his friend's house, which that was one of the friends. I'm like, be careful, you know what to do, blah, blah, blah.
God says that to us. Be careful, you know what to do.
Let the Holy Spirit lead you, don't take your best friend with you. I always say that too. Make sure you don't go alone, all those things.
But a little ounce of conviction as you walk out the door.
He's following you.
Jesus is right there. He's watching what you're doing. He sees you.
So there was a party down the street where he was, the friend's house, and there was a party down the street. And so they went, and I heard about all this later, so I'll explain that to you, but he went to the party, but he left. And we found out that he left by another parent later. But he left because there was drinking there. And the point, how we found out later, was because there was about 5 other football players that chose not to leave. And it wasn't even that they were drinking. I don't know if they were or not. But they stayed. And there were some cheerleaders. And they stayed. And the coach's rule was, which I love that coach, but his rule was, I don't care if you drink or not. If there's drink, alcohol there, and you stay, you're suspended from so many games. And so, and these were like our star players, and we lost that first game because of that. But God helped us with that one too. But that was the only reason why we lost. So he left, and we found out later from a mom at a football game. Oh my gosh, you should be so proud of Jeremiah. I'm like oh, why? What? So what's? Please do tell. and so she's going on and on about how all these players, because I asked him, I'm like, well, what happened? Like, why are these players suspended?
She is just giving all the
business. He told us they were suspended because they were at a party, they weren't drinking, but there was alcohol there, and they didn't leave. they should have left. I'm like, oh, man, that stinks. I'm glad you weren't there. You know, and I didn't know any of it. So this mom is telling us, and me and Troy are just looking at each other like, oh, my gosh, you know. But she said, man, you should be so proud of him because he left that party. He didn't stay. And all the other boys knew and said, no, Jeremiah wasn't here. He left. And later on, I don't know if the cops came or whatever to the party, but that's how we found out later on. And so those moments when you're like, whew, God, thank you that, you know, we were able to help empower him with those choices and help at home teaching them that there's no room for fear here. It's love. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us. And when we need discipline, we need it. But with love in the right way. And sometimes it's spanking, like I said. I know some people don't believe in that.
God teaches us with
in the right way.
With our choices, you know, he teaches us. And it's easy to, you know, I have two kids in this. You know, I've adopted the one. And so Jeremiah left. He made the right choice. And when we make good decisions, think about, you know, when you fight temptation, you feel so proud of yourself. Right? And you feel like, hey, God, did you see? I didn't do that. I did. God, aren't you proud of me? Remember those moments? You know when you do those moments, when you pass the test and you're like, God, see, I love you, right? But then now think about, so that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he made the right decision on that night. But I also have Tim Vaughn, and Tim Vaughn made the wrong decision on that night. And we've kind of like taken Tim Vaughn in as our own, and Tim Vaughn made the wrong decision. But I love Tim Vaughn. Even though he made the wrong decision, even though he didn't leave, I love him. There's nothing. I would do it all. I would do it for you. But even if you made the wrong decision, I still do it for you. I still love you the same. It hasn't changed because you made a poor decision. And how many times in our Father's house do we feel like, yes, look at me, look what I did. And then when we know we've done wrong, when we made a poor decision, what is our response? Our response is to hide our face, is to put our head down, is to avoid the Father. Just don't make eye contact with him because he knows.
So giving them that self-control practice and teaching them how to make those decisions while they're in your home, while they're there, that will help teach them how to make those right choices with the Holy Spirit and being able to say, yes, Holy Spirit. And just imagine, I want everyone just to imagine how much, like just that God wants to empower us, our dad, our Heavenly Father, how much he wants to empower us and beyond more than we can even imagine.
He knows, doesn't he? He knows. And see, it's easy in that moment. You know, we get real religious in that moment, especially when it's not us. And we say, well, you know, you got to pay for that. The transgressions of the sinner you must pay. Right? There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Hey, you made your bed, now lie in it. Hey, the wages of sin, they're death. Right? Because we know he knows. We know, like, it's one thing for us to like say, well, God, you know, but we know that he sees us. He sees our nakedness. He sees when, you know, he sees the stuff we do when nobody else sees it. He sees inside the heart. And so our natural response to him, because we know he knows, is to hide from him, is to avoid him. Is to you know, like, just let me go to my room, and if, you know, if I could just get to my room, and then hey, Jesse, you can start playing now. If I know, I see you. But see, our natural response then in this environment is to come in and just give him some, you know, some religious service. Just give him some reverence on the surface, isn't it? So we come in and we don't really deal with the issues. We don't really, like, we're not real comfortable. We don't want to sit on dad's lap. We're not there yet. We just come in and we give him surface. We just give him surface, and we never go down. We never go down beneath the surface with dad, and we never like get real close to him and say, God, you know what? Yeah, I got to deal with that. There's some stuff in my life that It's just there, and you know it's there, and I know it's there, and I've been filing in and filing out. And here's what we do. Here's what we do when we do that is we give him Jacob's voice, and we give him Esau's hand. You know the story there. Jacob comes in to steal the blessing of his father. His father's blind. Isaac is blind. Can't see. He's old. He's about to die. So Jacob comes in. He says, listen, I'll just deceive Dad. I'll sneak in the back and I'll sit down. And I'll raise my voice and I'll let him know I'm here. I'll make him think that I'm the firstborn. So it'll be my voice, but it'll be Esau's hand. When Jacob came in, Isaac said, it sounds like Jacob. It's Jacob's voice, but it's the hand of Esau. And so what Jacob was trying to do is he was trying to pretend to be somebody he wasn't. And so, lots of times when we come in, we try to pretend to be somebody we're not. Because we're fearful. We're afraid. We're afraid that our dad doesn't have a blessing for us. But he does. And so what I want to encourage you to do tonight is stand on your feet with me. And as we close, what I want to encourage you to do is get rid of the pretense with God. Just get rid of it. Give him Jacob's voice and Jacob's hand because he loves you. You know what? He loves you. There's no fear in God. There's no fear in His love. There's no reason to be afraid. And you know what? If we can just come into if we can come to the Father, if we can just come to Him, I have a feeling if we can get rid of all the pretense, if we can get rid of all of the, you know what, I'm just going to come in, I'm going to sit down, if we can just come in and be like, God, this is my fear. God, this is where I'm at in life. These are the things I'm dealing with. If we can just come before Him with just like this transparent heart, this honest heart of David, we can just come in before Him, I have a feeling that there's nothing. There's such a blessing there. There's such an honest, it's like, oh, yeah, what do you want? What do you want? There's a wrestling match coming. There's a wrestling match coming. And Jacob wrestled with God later. Jacob wrestled with Him. And in that wrestling match, God said to him, what's your name? What is your name? And it was in that moment that Jacob had to go, you know me. I can't lie to you. I lied to my dad. I lied to him, but you know me. That's what I'd encourage you to do tonight. It's just be honest with Him. What's your name? He said, well, your name's Jacob, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change it. I'm going to call you Israel. Your name's Israel now. Nations. I'm going to call you a nation. When we get to that place with God, there are nations. Nations waiting. Tonight, I want you to know that you inside of your heart, with your love with God, nations are there, man. Nations are waiting for you to sit on your dad's lap and just be like, listen, God. He said, what do you want? Give me Ohio. Give me the northeastern part of the United States, God. Give me America. I'll never forget the story I read once. It's about this kid over in Wales. His mom comes in. He was a revivalist of his day. He's praying and he goes to sleep. She goes to sleep and he comes up. And she comes up and says, well, you know, hey, I'm going to bed. And he's praying. He's travailing for the nation. And she goes to bed. And she wakes up the next morning. And she hears him screaming and wailing up in his bedroom. So she opens up the door. And she sees him on the ground. And he's weeping before God. And he says, Mom, guess what? She said, what? She said, Mom, last night God gave me Scotland. Because he was just willing. So you know what? This is my dad. And tonight, if you just... like, understand, there's no fear. We don't have to operate that way. So together, can we just kind of raise our hands before the Lord and become so transparent with Him this evening? God, we love You. We want nothing between us. Tonight, we give You, we give You no pretense. We extend You our hand, and we give You our voice. We not only draw near to You with our voice, but we draw near to You with our presence. You are full of love. The work of the cross finishes it and gives us access to You. I declare tonight with every hand raised, the deep love of the Father, so intoxicating, so drawing, so compelling, that it brings revival and awakening to the region. Just ask Him, God, just ask Him for what You want. Give me Ohio, God. Give us Lorraine, give us Cleveland, give us Elyria. Give us our children, Lord. Give us the culture, God. We purpose to be a people full of passion. We love You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. We bless You. We draw near to You. We know that as we draw near to You, You draw near to us. We love You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that the work of the cross is finished. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to open the altars up. If you'd like, you can come and worship before the Lord. And on the way out tonight, we would receive the tithe and the offering. If you've brought your tithe and your offering, we thank you for your faithful giving. But the ushers will receive it on the way out. We want to encourage you to come to church this Sunday and bring, you know, to think about your five and evangelize and strategically, you know, invite them to the times where we gather together. Be blessed tonight as you go. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. The altars are open.